Scripture reading today will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace.
Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here this morning, and I know I've been encouraged by the singing and the worship this morning. This has really lifted my heart, and so it's great to be here. We also, again, want to just say, if you're a visitor, if you're a guest here, we are especially glad that you're here, and we pray, literally we're praying for you, that you are blessed by being amongst us, and that we are encouraged by your presence. I wanted to take just a moment before I get into the text for this morning to acknowledge the presence of a visitor who has been doing some wonderful things in the church. And this man is a head of a church planting organization that is planting churches all over North America. And his name is Stan Granberg, right over there, if you'll raise your hand, Stan. And I'm just thankful every time I heard him give a presentation about church planting, because he has a heart for the growth of the body. And if you're interested in that kind of thing, and you're interested in learning about his Kairos Church Planting Program, I'm sure he'd be more than willing to visit with you afterwards today. So thank you, Stan, for the work you do for the kingdom. Today we're going to talk about worship. A healthy church worships well. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Corinthians chapter 14. As I was thinking about this sermon, I could not help but think back to 2 months ago. Today, we had our Friends and Family Day. And for those of you that were here, this was a time when we invited friends and family from the neighborhood to come in and worship with us. We had some things for kids afterwards, and it was a great experience. But the theme for the day was, I was made for this. And you might remember that the idea is that we are made for worship. And this thing up there, that's the Bugatti Veyron super fast car. Anybody remember that? Okay, good, yeah. You probably remember that more than anything else in the sermon, right? But this car goes fast, 250 miles an hour, and it's made for speed. And the point was that we are made to worship God. If you're wondering why exactly you exist, the answer is simple: to worship God. That's our fundamental duty as human beings. I also thought about this, not just because I'm preaching on worship today, but because it was in the news recently that an owner of a Bugatti Veyron, just like this one, ran off the road and dumped that $1.2 million car in a salt marsh in Galveston, Texas. Anybody hear about that? And I asked him, well, what happened? Well, I was distracted. There was a pelican flying, and I was watching it, and I just went into the salt marsh. And that didn't sound right, but I guess somebody probed for more information. He says, well, I was watching the pelican, and then I dropped my cell phone, and when I reached down to grab my cell phone, that's when I actually went into the salt marsh. And that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Okay? Distracted by the cell phone and the pelican altogether. So I don't know what that car is worth now, but it's definitely not made for speed any longer. Took his eye off of what he was supposed to be doing. And this morning, as we think about being a healthy church, and that's the theme of this series, a healthy church does certain things. We've got to remember that a healthy church is worshiping well. That's what we're created to do as individuals, and as a body, we've got to worship well. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Worshiping well. And you know, 1 Corinthians has a lot to do with worship. I mean, chapters 11 through 14 really deal with issues that they had in worship. The Lord's Supper, praying, gifts that are being used, tongues and prophecy and all kinds of other things going on. And so a lot of 1 Corinthians has to do with worship because the Corinthians had some things off base. We want to look at what the Corinthians were doing and learn from them, from what Paul says to them, what we can do to worship well. There are a few important things that I think, as we look at 1 Corinthians as a whole, that help us know what it means to worship well. And I want to point those out this morning. A church that worships well, first of all, is going to be giving thanksgiving. Worshiping well includes thanksgiving. Our worship, first and foremost, must involve the giving of thanks. As was pointed out, this week is Thanksgiving. We're used to the idea of gathering around and, you know, on Thursday, hopefully, sitting around turkey. I think most people do turkey. And they think about, what are you blessed by? Do you have a job? Give thanks for that. Do you have food in front of you? Yes, that's what the pilgrims did, right? And so we do that as a nation. We take time to give thanks. This is what Turkey Day is all about. And in some sense, that's what our worship here is all about, too. We come together and we collectively give thanks to God. We offer up thanks to Him for all the things that He's done. And we recount to one another and to Him and to ourselves what exactly He's worthy of thanks for. That's what we do. Psalm 95 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." When we come together as a body, we are worshiping God. We are giving thanks to Him for what He has done. Christians have gathered together since the very beginning on the Lord's Day, this day in which Jesus was raised from the dead. It is literally the day on which the whole universe was changed. The laws of physics were shattered and the destiny of humanity was shaped. And it's there that we proclaim the good things that God has done for us. We rehearse His great deeds together. We celebrate and we give thanks. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, in the midst of this discussion of prophecy, he says, "If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you are saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." The prophesying, the content of that prophecy was a giving of thanks. Did you know that the communion service, another way to say communion throughout church history, is the Eucharist, which is just the Anglicization, making into English, a Greek word, Eucharisteo, which means we are giving thanks. And part of the service we say, we give thanks. And so the Eucharist is a giving of thanks. But you know, as I reflect upon it, one of the things that makes Christian worship powerful and should make it more powerful is that it is a giving thanks to God in person. Now, I want you to listen to this part. God is here inhabiting the praise and the worship of His people. He is here. That song that we sang, "We're on Holy Ground," it's true. He shows up. Not because this building says Church of Christ on it or because it's been designated as a church building. I mean, tomorrow morning somebody might come here and cook hot dogs or whatever, and he won't be there necessarily in the same sense in which he's here when the people of God gather together for the purpose of lifting him up. And we call upon his name. We say, come Lord, join us. And you know what he has said in Scripture? I will join you. I will be with you in a powerful way. Look at some of these Scriptures. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. This is talking about the church. A temple is a place where God is living. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and I am with you in spirit, says Paul, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. He goes on to tell them what to do. In verse chapter 14, and the secrets of his heart being laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He's talking about the unbeliever who stumbles into the worship service and is caught up into this thing and falls down on his face and says, God is really in this place. This is all what Jesus was talking about when he said in Matthew 18, that when two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be with you. That's my paraphrase. He's really here. And when we give thanks to him, we're giving thanks in person. You know, it's one thing if you write somebody a note, you know, or you tell somebody, hey, Ronald, would you go tell Leon I said thanks for me? And that's kind of nice. But it's much better if I go straight to him and I say, thank you for what you did. And we're giving thanks to God, and we can know that he's here. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm asking this question. When we come together and worship, do we believe that God is really here? Really here? Do we really believe that there are angels all around, observing what's going on, as 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, 5 seems to indicate, that God is here. He's with us. Do we act like it? Do we pour out our hearts and souls like he is listening right there? I mean, if he were to come back right now, this was the second coming, what would our worship look like? And in some ways, that's what we're supposed to be like when we're gathered together. You know, in fact, some scholars think that one of the problems with the Corinthian church is an over-realized eschatology. They thought the end was already there. They were so caught up in the spiritual stuff that they forgot about one another. But at least they were embracing that concept of his presence. I want to challenge us to reflect on this concept of God's presence with us in worship. May we worship him with such vigor and feeling and devotion and persistence that it will rub off on those who don't know God at all. That they will, along with us, fall down on our faces and proclaim, God is really here. He's really here. That is to worship well. Worshiping well also means that there will be some self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn there, a passage that we're familiar with because we utilize it a lot in connection with the Lord's Supper, the apostle gives some instruction about self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are sick and weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. This section is referring to the practice of the Lord's Supper at the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is faulted for having a worship service that did more to harm than it did to help. They were really messing up the Lord's Supper. And evidently, this activity that was supposed to bind them together in Christ around the table had the opposite effect. It was dividing them, the in and the out crowd. Rather than a time of reflection upon Christ and his sacrifice, it became an opportunity for personal boasting about their riches and types of food. And Paul says you need to examine yourself and take a hard look at the body of Christ when you come together. Reflect and evaluate your relationship with God take a hard look. And so in worship, there needs to be some self-examination. But you know what? We don't really like that. That can be very uncomfortable. You know, some of you have been through the airport where you're trying to get on the car, or trying to get on the planes, thank you. And, you know, the worst fear is when you're going through and then they do this, right? Call you over. Oh, boy. And then they pull out the wand, you know, the special wand, and they all around you. And, you know you're not Osama bin Laden's cousin. But, you know, they treat you like you maybe are, you know. And it kind of feels weird to be examined that closely. We don't like that. And it makes us uncomfortable. But you know what? When we're in worship of God, there is going to be some uncomfortable moments. If you're truly worshiping God. What do you mean, preacher? Aren't we supposed to be coming here and just relaxing and the worries of the world out there and so forth? Shouldn't this be a place where we can kick back? No. It isn't. If Scripture tells us the truth about people that encountered the living and holy God, it makes you uncomfortable. What happens to Isaiah when he has his vision in chapter 6? What does he say? Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When you come into the presence of God, even those of us who are sanctified and been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are walking a life of discipleship, there is going to be some uncomfortable moments because we are in the presence of holiness. And we realize that there are areas of our life that aren't holy. What did the Apostle Peter say to Jesus when Jesus first called him? He sees this catch of fish. He tells Jesus, "Get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." But that uncomfortableness leads us to more worship. It's not a matter of pulling away, but it's a matter of drawing near according to His grace. Someone who wants to stand alone on their own works and their own ability to be good and they're honest about their struggles will be repelled. But those who trust in the grace of God given to us through Christ will be drawn more closer to Him by our thankfulness and our gratefulness for what He has done, even though we are sinful. That's what self-examination is supposed to produce. It leads us to submission. It leads us to repentance and change and godliness. Worship provides us with an opportunity and a responsibility to look deep within, to shine the light of the gospel, which is true, upon our hearts. And if we're worshiping well, we'll be examining our lives. Lastly, worshiping well promotes edification. You know, one of the things that has been exciting about the recent developments in some of the contemporary Christian music and worship songs is that they're recovering that vertical aspect of worship. There is that very real sense in which we are worshiping and speaking directly to God and praising Him. Sometimes the older hymns could communicate more of kind of, hey, Dan, praise Him, you know, and telling other people to praise Him, but there's not as much of the direct praise to God. But you know what's great about those older hymns is that they help us realize the edification side of worship. The strengthening and the encouragement that's supposed to come with those songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So that it is about us and God. We're worshiping Him directly. We're pouring out our hearts to Him. But we're also being built up to live lives of godliness. And 1 Corinthians spends most of Paul's time in 1 Corinthians when he talks about worship has to do with the question, is your worship building up the body or is it tearing it down? And he evaluates which of these many spiritual gifts they were dealing with, which one is the most important? Whichever one builds up the church the most. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 14. I had Mike read the ending section, but let's go back and read the beginning. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his heart. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. If I would, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, the goal of today is not to get into a big, long discussion and a quagmire or tar baby about prophecy and tongues and all that. Maybe we'll do that sometime. But the point I want to bring out here is that which gifts are most important? That which builds up the church. And prophecy is that which is strengthening the church. Notice 8 times in this section, Paul refers to worship as something that must be edifying and strengthening and encouraging to those who attend. That's an important part of what we do when we gather together here. And there was evidently a very chaotic situation in Corinth when they gathered together. People jumping up over here, hey, I've got something to say, or I've got a song over there in the corner. And next, it was like some kind of auction that had, the auctioneer had gone, you know, to the lunch or whatever. It was just going crazy. And he says that's not edifying to anyone. God is a God of order. There needs to be edification. But I want to point out something about edification, is that when we all come here together, it's supposed to be a matter of giving and receiving when it comes to edification. When you come, when we all come, we need to be ready to exercise our gifts to build up the body. Are we thinking of ways that in our worship to God, we're actually helping strengthen this church? Sometimes, in some churches, we think that the only people who are doing the edifying, the strengthening, are those who kind of are up on stage. It's like going to one of those construction sites. A state job, okay? As they used to say, I used to work for the state, so I can say that, okay? And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I didn't have to explain. You know, you got 5 guys living in the hole and 1 guy down there digging. Spiritually speaking, that's how it is in a lot of churches. You got 1 or 2 guys digging, and everybody else, yeah, it's a hole. Yeah, go get them, you know. But we're not actually jumping in ourselves. Does this analogy fit here? We know the people up front are doing some edifying and teaching and ministry and all that, but we need to look for ways that the man in the pew, the woman in the pew can do edifying as well. God has gifted you to do that, whether it's encouraging words or your songs. Do you know how much your singing encourages other people? Sometimes they tell you, most of the time they don't, but you know what? They're hearing those songs, they're seeping into their ears, those words that you're singing behind them. And if you're up here, you're singing, it's bouncing back. That's part of the edification of the church. Don't hold back your song from God. Because He wants it from you, but it's also important to hear for others to hear it. What about the edification that comes as we say the last amen and the encouragement and the fellowship begins? That's also part of worship, something that pleases God. Worship is not a spectator sport, as my high school baseball coach used to always say about baseball. It's true about worship as well. But there's also that receiving side. Are you being built up in the worship? You need to be built up. And the only way that that can happen in this place is if you, as a Christian, commit to regularly attending the worship of the church. Come and be edified and strengthened and receive from God the blessing that comes from entering into His presence with those who are calling upon His name. I would like to see every Christian view this time of worship as sacrosanct in their schedule. It's almost like this river. That's that concrete thing in their schedule. Everything else flows around it. Everything else adjusts to it. The kids never have to ask, are we going to church tomorrow? They know you're going to church tomorrow. Because that's a commitment. Make it a priority. Make it a place where you can grow. And that is a place where you're always going to be. In Hebrews 10:28, the passage we're familiar with about forsaking the assembly, it's all about, that whole section is all about people who fall away. There's a direct correlation between skipping church and eventually leaving altogether. And I want to encourage you, come and receive, but also give. Edify others when you're here. So this morning, let's be a church that worships well. May our worship be a time of thanksgiving and examination and edification. May this communal time together be a place where we're built up and we're strengthened and where God is glorified, where we really believe He's amongst us. We trust His promises. We believe His words and that He is here amongst us. See what happens when we try and focus on worshiping well. A lot of times when people talk to me about worship, they want to know some practical helps. And so I thought I would throw in a few at the end here, just a few practical things that might help us worship well as individuals. As you guys know, we have a worship group that's developing or working on the worship service to try to make things flow more smoothly. Don and Eric and I and Marshall, thank you. The worship coordinator, that's part of what we're doing. We meet together every second week at 6 o'clock in the morning for a couple hours to pray and wrestle about the worship and think we're doing what we can there on a corporate level. But on an individual level, there are things that an individual Christian can do to worship well. Here's one. Prepare yourself for worship. Prepare yourself for worship. A great experience of worship Sunday morning begins at least Saturday afternoon. At least. I would recommend that Saturday evening be a time where your family spends in devotion and praying and wrestling and thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow when we gather together with the saints. Perhaps start talking with your children and who can we encourage tomorrow when we're there together. I would also say, when you're in preparation for worship, that you try your best not to fill your mind with things that are going to pull your mind away from God when you show up here. I've had people say to me, "Boy, I just can't stay awake in the sermon." I said, "Well, what were you doing Saturday night?" "Well, we were out till 2:30, you know, doing this and that, whatever." Maybe there's a connection between that. I don't know. No, I've had at times, I like a good action movie just like any guy, okay? All right, but sometimes there's so much action. I'm thinking about it Sunday morning. I started thinking maybe I should save that for Friday night. So that Sunday morning, my mind's not still thinking of the bam, bam, or whatever happened, you know, in the movie. You see what I'm saying? There are things that happen that can affect what happens here Sunday morning. There's also the idea of spiritually preparing yourself for worship. We only have a little bit of time together. What if you took some time before you got here Sunday morning to prepare yourself so that you're already warmed up when dawn stands up to lead that first song? Our souls need to be awakened. Just like you need that Starbucks, your soul often needs some spiritual caffeine to get going, and you can prepare yourself for the worship of the church. Here's a challenge. However long it takes you physically to get ready for church Sunday morning, and we all know that that's different from person to person. Okay, I won't make any generalizations. Take 20% of that amount of time to prepare your heart spiritually for worship. So if it takes you an hour to get ready for church physically, take 12 minutes to pray and think about the worship of the church and see if that does not make a difference. The second point is work at worship. There's kind of this misconception, I think, that worship should be easy. It's not. Yes, we're designed to worship, but there's so much sin in the world, there's so many things pointing us in different directions from God that we have to work at it and focus ourselves. It's not easy. Don't take it casually. Come ready to focus yourself on God and Him. Just because you come to a worship service does not mean you actually are worshiping. There are many people who go to the gym all the time. You've probably seen them. They stand around looking at other people on the treadmill. They never get on themselves. And they say, "Well, I went to the gym. I'm still, you know, whatever, many pounds." You can come here and sit but not worship. People do it every week. Work at it. Jump in. And then finally, look for unnecessary distractions. Turn off that cell phone. Read the bulletin ahead of time, not during the song service, or definitely not during the preacher's sermon. Write that check before you get here. How about that? So that you can focus on other things. Be at peace, be settled, get here early. Don't be like that Bugatti driver who ruined his 1.2 million car by watching a pelican and then reaching for his cell phone spiritually. This is a precious time together. Try to get rid of those unnecessary distractions. And I'm sure we could come up with 10 or 15 other specific things. But the point is, think specifically about stuff that can help you in your worship. When people say to me, I don't get much out of the worship, I usually ask them, well, what did you put in? Is the concept of reaping what you've sown relevant to the question of what you get out of worship? It is. Let's worship well and not waste a moment that we have in the connection with one another to praise and honor our great and loving God. Let's bow in prayer before Don leads us in song. Father, we want to worship You. That's what we're made to do. There's so many things pull us away from You, Lord. So many things pull us toward a worship of things and even of ourselves. And we need to be reminded from Your Word and from Your people that You are alone to be worshipped and praised. Help us, Father. Please, may You inhabit truly the praise of Your people. Strengthen us, Lord, for a week of struggle and the battle to walk faithfully after You. And help us, Lord, be a people who are truly thankful and grateful. And I pray, Father, that in this time together we will truly examine our hearts and that You will teach us, as the Scripture says, in this process. That we'll also encourage one another, that we'll look for ways we can bless other people's lives during this time together. We love You, Lord. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.